Yeah, Andrew, what's up? What is your life? Your life is hid with Christ in God. That means that God's life is your life. I think we're going to get a message out of this one. Your life is one of two things. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our ears to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne that we may be edified by your word. Amen. You have your choice what your life is going to be. You can live according to the natural desires of a man. And God will allow you to do that. Because you are a believer priest. And as a believer priest, God has given you a free volition that He will not violate. So God will allow you to choose and make your decisions as you choose to make them. And it's no one can violate those decisions. Those are given to you by God. For example, I cannot tell you what you should do. As far as you may ask me, what is my call? And the only thing that I could possibly say to you is, ask God, because I am not Him, and only He knows. So, what is my life? Well, that I cannot tell you in a manner of speaking either. I can define the things that the Bible says in principles. I can study out the doctrines. And I can get understanding from the Word of God. But as to me understanding for myself what is my life, I have to turn to God and get a rhema from Him. A rhema being as versus a logos. Logos being the general Word of God. That which we study. But rhema is when God's Spirit specifically takes a portion of that Word and illuminates it to a specific thing in our life. When Jesus said, "You shall live by every bread alone," every word of God, not by bread alone, but every word of God. Every word there is every rhema, every specific illumination from the Holy Spirit regarding your life from God's word. So when you ask me what is my life, really it's a question that I can't answer, but you can answer. And it's not only a question that you can answer; you must answer. And you will not be able to avoid answering that question because it is a question that you decide as you walk in your everyday life, as you respond to God, you decide, what is my life? Now, it is entirely possible for a believer to live like someone in the world. And God will permit that because that believer is a believer priest bought by the blood of the Lamb and set free to walk before God and God alone in Romans 14:4. I walk before God and I walk before God alone. That is why no one can judge me. Because I walk before God and God alone. I answer to God and I answer to God alone. Now, I may be accountable to people if I am in a delegated order of authority. For example, if I have a job, I'm accountable to my boss. And that is right. Okay, if I'm in a church, I am accountable to God as to how I respond to that which my church has taught me from the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing there is that, you know what's funny? The interesting thing, a lot of people will have trouble with the authority that is given by God. But they will take authority that is not given by God. And I think that's fascinating. Because God has a delegated order of authority. For example, in the home, the authority in the home is the husband, the father. And beneath him, the authority is the mother and then the children. Now that is the order established by God. And the head of the father is Christ. And the father must follow Christ, and the children are accountable to the father and the mother, as they are accountable to Christ, and at the Bema seat, they will stand before God and they will answer, how did you lead your family? Did you bring them up in the Word of God? Did you follow the call of God and teach your children to follow the call of God? That is the responsibility of the mother and the father. But the responsibility of the children is to submit to their father and their mother. Okay, so everybody has an order of accountability. What strikes me as interesting is whether it's in a family or in a church or in a workplace, the order of accountability is present, but some people don't like that order of accountability. So they will dismiss God's order of accountability and they will take on an order of accountability that they don't actually possess. For example, if I came to your children and I said, you ought to be doing these things, and I dismissed you as their father, I would be out of order. That would not be God's order of authority, and that would be wrong. And God would not honor that. Now, if somebody talks to me about what my life ought to be, who has no authority over me, that person is not somebody that I listen to. Why? Because they are usurping authority. My life is hid with Christ in God. My life is that which I will fellowship with God into being or not fellowship with God into being. The choice is my own. Now, a lot of believers do not like the fact that God does not run a democracy. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is no democracy. Believers would like it to be a democracy because they want their flesh to be on equal par with the Word of God. But it is not. The Word of God is that which became flesh. But they would like it to be a democracy so that there would have to be no order. Well, Satan is the author of confusion. God is the author of order. And you can see it all throughout nature, how God had done everything decently and in order. The stars were set into their orbits in order. So there is an order. Believers have to be careful that they don't get into their flesh and reject God's order and take on what they desire but to be their order, usurping authority over people they have no right to usurp authority over, while rejecting the order that God has established. And that does happen. That does happen. Now, what is my life? That's a really good question. Well, it depends what I make it. You see, I can preserve my life and I can live it according to the natural will, the natural desires, and the natural man. And if I live it in that way, God allows me to do it, but I will have only that which I produce here on earth, but I will have no inheritance in heaven because it will be burned up at the Bema seat. Now, I've heard an objection to my use of the word Bema, as though that were some highfalutin word. It's actually a very basic, rudimentary word that anybody who has even the first year Bible college education can tell you what it means. But I've heard an objection to this, so let me explain to you why I use the word Bema. I don't use the word judgment seat of Christ because the word judgment in modern English is the wrong connotation of what the Bema seat actually is. It is not a seat of judgment as in God will judge me. We have passed from judgment. We do not receive judgment. God does not judge. Jesus said, I have not come to judge you. But the one that I will be standing before at the Bema seat is Jesus. And He says He doesn't judge. So the word judgment is an incorrect term, and I use bima to differentiate between the connotation of judgment, which in our language today is not the right meaning of the bima seat. The bima seat is a picture of a Roman tribunal where a man would come to be evaluated. It was a raised platform where a judge of some sort of authority would sit and evaluate him. Now today we have things like that, let's say at work. I don't know about other jobs, but in my job, once or twice a year I talk to my bosses and they evaluate me. Now they don't judge me whether I am good or bad. They don't judge me whether I am saved or unsaved. They don't judge me whether I am right or wrong. They judge me on, did I correctly respond to the definition that I received to perform that which I was paid or required to perform? Now they don't even judge me as to hire or, you know, keep or fire. They only judge me on account of how well did you do that which was required of you. That's the bima. That's a picture of the bima. That is not a picture of judgment of righteousness. It's not a picture of judgment of salvation. It's not a picture of any kind of a judgment that the English word judgment would connotate. So for clarity's sake, that's what I like to say, bima seat. Now, at the bima seat, I'm going to be stand and I'm going to be judged by the Word of God before Christ. And I'm going to be presented there. And some people don't like this either. I'm going to be presented there in Colossians 1:28. If you look in Robertson's word pictures, I am presented by my pastor to Christ. And it's not that he doesn't know who I am. It is what it is a very affectionate, very loving gesture on the part of God. You see, my pastor poured out his life for me to build me in God's Word. In Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting, that word means maturing, so that I may be a perfectly mature saint in Christ. And he will present me because of the affection that God has toward the pastor and myself. He will present me to Christ. He will say, Christ, here he is. This is Mike. I don't know that he'll say it in those words, but in that manner of speaking, he will say, this is Mike. And then God will hold him accountable for the Word of God that he taught me. And he will hold me accountable for the Word of God that I was taught and responded to. So what is my life? My life is how I respond to the Word of God in the various avenues that God has established for me to receive it. How do I receive the Word of God? My own prayer, meditation, and study, I receive the Word of God. How do I receive the Word of God? Through fellowship with other believers, I receive the Word of God. When I fellowship in the body of Christ, every joint supplies so that the body of Christ may present the fullness of Christ to each individual believer, so that Christ may be manifest in the glory and beauty of who He is. And that person will experience Christ in the body of Christ. It is not possible to separate the head from the body. Now, Joe, you're a fairly big guy, and you've got weapons training. I imagine that if somebody tried to separate your head from your body, you would not like it. You would have something to say about it. But this is what believers try to do. They try to separate the head from the body, as though the brain in the head does not have a nervous system through which it sends signals and impulses to the rest of the body, through which it regulates the activities of that body. Well, Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the head of the man. So that shows me that the church is made up of men who Christ is the head of. And the men and their families in the proper order of delegated authority, submit to the Word of God that they have been taught by their pastor teacher. And it is for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the believers. So as I respond to the Word of God that I receive through its various avenues, I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that does not mean that the pastor is greater than the Word. The pastor is submitted to the Word. The pastor is submitted to Christ, and he is submitted to the delegated authority, and he has a greater accountability at the Bema seat than everybody else in that body, because he has a greater responsibility and a greater portion of the gift to be a pastor. What does that mean? That simply means that I have a teacher. People don't sometimes like the fact that they should have a teacher and that God would ordain that they have a teacher. That's kind of stupid, in my opinion. Can you imagine trying to be a brain surgeon and never going to a teacher to learn how to do brain surgery? No, really. Can you imagine going to school and trying to figure it out on your own, never having a teacher there? What exactly are you going to learn? Well, that makes about as much sense as saying that the role of the pastor over the body, not to lord it over them, not to command them, not to rule them, but to teach them as he has been taught by God through his study and his portion in the body of Christ. That's why in Ephesians 4, God gives the pastors. He also gives evangelists. Why? Because it's the evangelist that brought me to Christ to begin with. I mean, to say that the gift of the evangelist is an unnecessary gift is foolishness. Why? Because God says it's very necessary. God says go out into all the world and evangelize, preach the gospel. Why? So that people may come through that portion of the body of Christ, people may come into the body of Christ, receive the fullness of Christ through all the other portions of the body of Christ. People need to get a revelation of the body of Christ and the various roles that are supposed to be in it. This is how I grow in the grace and knowledge of God. This is how I experience the fullness of God, where every joint may supply the individual unique portion of Christ that is given to them to share in the body. Well, if one of my, you know, I am a teacher, if one of my students says to me, I'm not going to submit to what you teach me, you know what? It's not me that they're going to get in trouble with. You know who they're going to get in trouble with? They're going to get in trouble with the principal. Because they are violating the delegated order of authority. Now, I can't make them do it, and nor would I try to make them do it. That's not my place. But they will stand before God. How did you respond to the Word of God that was brought forth in the body of Christ through the delegated order of authority, through the appropriate, proper vessel through which it was poured out to you? Is that nullifying your own personal study? Is that nullifying your own personal relationship? Absolutely not. It is saying, be mature and experience Christ to the fullness that He wants you to experience Him. That's what that is doing. So how do I live my life? Well, if I want to walk with God, I walk according to the Spirit of God. I don't walk according to the law. I respond to the Word of God. I respond to the pulpit. And the pulpit is not the man. The pulpit is the order, the office which God has given and called a man into. So it's not the man, it's God's portion in that person This is why that man is not supposed to legislate. For example, I can't go, if I am a pastor, I cannot tell you, you should not buy this car, you should buy this car because I'm your pastor. That's stupid. But in the pulpit, I teach you according to the way that God leads the teaching to go. You see, you ask, how do I live? This is how I live. I have a teacher who teaches me to live. Where the teacher stands behind you and says, this is the way, and walk, you know, walk ye in it. Who said that to me? Who showed me the way to live? The teacher. Now, you may not, you know, agree with that, then that's your right. You may not like it, then that's your right, but it is the Word of God. You can read it for yourself. This is the way, walk ye in it. This was the teacher standing behind him. Now, whether you respond to that is your business. No one can tell you how you should respond to it. That is between you and God alone. But it will be between you and God. Because that is the delegated table of organization. That is the delegated authority that God has chosen. That is why in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it was the agoros, the pastor teacher, that the Spirit spoke to for the churches. Notice it was for the churches. It was not for the individuals. I cannot tell you what you should do in your separate life. I cannot tell you who you should fellowship with. I cannot tell you where you should go. That is between you and God. But if you are if I am going as myself, and I'm under the delegated authority of the teaching of my pastor and the elders in my church, and if I'm going to go out and say I'm going to represent the church that I am a part of, then they have a say in it. Why? Because they are part of the delegated table of authority, and they are the place where I am accountable. You see, a lot of people don't like this accountability thing. They don't like the fact that that the pastor is accountable to God, and that people ought to be accountable in the proper fashion, not violating the believer priesthood, but accountable to the pulpit. And the accountability comes in, how is it that I respond to the Word of God that my pastor was led to preach to me and the rest of the congregation? So I need to find where God would call me. Now, it may be in China, it may be right here in Westminster, it may be on the other side of the country, it doesn't really matter. There is a place where God has for me, where He will call me and bring me into, so that I may experience the fullness. That is the body, the local assembly, the local body, where my joint is intended to supply. To say that that is not the way it is, to say that that order does not exist, is denying the very order that God has established and the very provisions for our lives. I get covered in spiritual warfare. I get taught as a learner by a mature brother, a spiritual father, how to walk with God. This is the way. Walk you in it. So how do I live? I live by faith, in responding in objectivity as a believer priest, answerable to God, submitted to the delegated order of authority from God, to God's Word. And God's Word becomes the ultimate authority. Why? Because I'm submitted to God's Word as it comes from the pulpit, and as I receive it in my study, as the Holy Spirit reveals to me things to my heart, in my own private prayer and meditation, and I submit to that Word. The pastor is responsible to God's Word also, as he receives it from the Holy Spirit and is held accountable as to how he teaches it. That accountability thing is a very unpopular thing. People don't like it. And they will fight it tooth and nail. They'll make all kinds of accusations against it. But it is God's delegated order of authority. It is our protection. This is why the enemy does not like a good church, a fruitful church. Why? Because people are one, saved, discipled, and protected in a fruitful ministry. So how do I walk? I walk in response to God. I walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit. I walk in my vertical relationship to God as I submit to the proper authority in my life, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is expressed from the proper pulpit to which I've been called to receive from, for the perfecting of the saints. But people don't like that little bit of accountability. People don't like the fact that they're going to stand at the Bema seat and say, this is what I did with it. But there is one that does judge you, Jesus said. My word. My word will judge you. Now, why do I need that authority in my life? Because faith comes by hearing, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not difficult. It's not unlikely. It's impossible. Well, how shall they hear unless they have a preacher? So if I want to become perfect, in other words, mature in Christ, so that when I am presented, and it is literally presented in the original Greek there, and the vocabulary and the context, I'm sorry, the grammar and the context makes it very clear that it's presented by the pastor to Christ, because of the affection that God has for the pastor and the way he's poured out his life for the people. As I am presented, then it is with joy. You see, Paul said that we may, you know, that we may do it with joy. Because this is better for you that it be done with their joy. Because if my pastor has joy over presenting me to Christ, then that is a good thing for me. Because that means I have responded well to the Word of God and will receive rewards accordingly. Likewise, if I do not respond to the Word of God, I will be ashamed at the Bema seat. And my pastor will not have joy in it. Because although he might have taught me everything beautifully, he poured out his life for me. And it breaks his heart. You know, it is possible in heaven to have a broken heart. Not in the fleshly sense that we think of it here on earth, but to be genuinely grieved. God is frequently genuinely grieved. The Spirit is grieved when I don't respond to the Word of God. Well, the pastor and the believer and everybody else who will be in heaven is eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit. So if I have the heart of God in me, I can be grieved. On the other hand, God will hold me accountable for the light that I have received. He will not hold me accountable for that which I have not received. And if I have not received, then the delegated order of authority kicks in again. And God will hold the preacher accountable, who was called to give me the Word of God as he received it from God, so that he that had an ear may hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But they didn't hear what the Spirit would say to the churches unless they had an ear to hear from what the angel, the Agalos, the pastor teacher, had to say to the church from the Spirit. Now, that's not lording it over. That's just God's authority. What I find interesting is I've encountered in the past situations where people would not like this table of organization, but they would tell people what to do in their private personal lives, where they should go, what they should do, who they should talk to, who they can fellowship with. That's lording it over. That's usurping authority. That's not God's authority. The authority ends in the pulpit. Once he is out of the pulpit, that's the end of the authority. Not that that's the end of the call, but that's the end of that authority. So I do not have my believer priesthood violated. It does not nullify my vertical relationship to God. It does not nullify this work of the Holy Spirit in me. It does not nullify my relationship to other believers. What it does do is makes me accountable to God's Word instead of being accountable to some man. You see, this is the purpose of that table of organization, so that I may grow into perfection, into maturity in Christ, so that I may learn. A new believer or a younger believer needs an older believer to teach him the Word of God. Not that that person can't read the Bible on their own, but you know what? I could go out and read a medical book. Does that make me a doctor? No. Is that elevating one person over another? No, certainly not. It is respecting the fact that in the body of Christ, every joint supplies. Everyone, in according to their gift, according to the measure of the gift of their calling that they've received in the body of Christ, supplies. So my portion supplies, whatever that happens to be, and your portion supplies, whatever that happens to be. And my portion cannot say to your portion, I'm not interested. Why? Because there is a unique expression of Christ in the body of Christ that only your portion can supply. Likewise, there is a unique portion in the body of Christ that only my portion can supply. The arm cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. You see, the head doesn't like having its parts severed. I mean, would you let him? No, I don't think so. I think you'd have something to say about it. I think they would have a very difficult time of it. You know what? Christ doesn't like having his parts severed either. He doesn't like a dysfunctional body. You know how you can tell if a body is functional? If there is love in the body. There are two things that are required in the body of Christ. The pure Word of God, taught well by the appropriately gifted person called to that office. And second, when that Word of God produces the love of God in the body of Christ, then you have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ being expressed. And when I have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ being expressed, then I no longer have need of people to tell me what to do. I know how to think. And that's the job of the body of Christ. That's why we have Bible colleges. I mean, have you ever seen a person, like somebody wants to be a pastor or a missionary or something, and or some kind of a full-time servant? Even if they don't want to be a full-time servant, they're welcome to those. But let's say pastors or missionaries, because they are the most obvious example. Can you imagine a pastor who says, I don't need to go to Bible college to study the Word of God, to be taught by teachers who are seasoned, trained, who know how to rightly divide the truth? I don't need to be shown how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Like it's going to come through me, to me from some kind of osmosis. Like I can take myself out of the body of Christ apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead me into God's order and say, oh, I don't actually need this. It's not really important. And to say that it is kind of cultic. Well, you know what? Maybe think about this.
sell all that you have and follow me. Man, Jesus, you're kind of cultic. You know, Jesus, I think this is a little bit radical. I think it's a bit too much. But this is how I live. This is where I get life from. The provision that God has given in its fullness to experience Him both in my vertical relationship to Him through prayer, meditation, study, in my own personal prayer closet, as well as to receive it from the fullness of the body in my horizontal relationship to Him through other believers. This is how I live. This is where I get life. There is no Lone Ranger Christian. People may not like that sometimes, but you know what? That's too bad. Because if a seed abides alone, unless a seed falls into the ground, it dies, it abides alone. How does it abide? It actually abides alone. You know what it tells me when I hear that somebody wants to be a Lone Ranger Christian? Oh, I don't need the body of Christ. I don't need my pastor. I don't need other believers. They haven't fallen into the ground and died. Because unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. It remains alone. Notice it didn't say it remains dead. It remains alone. Well, when I die to myself, I live unto God, I have resurrection life, and how do I get it? I get it through the Word of God. And I experience the fullness of God's life in the body of Christ. And as I experience the fullness of God's life in the body of Christ, the ministry of Christ comes to me both in a vertical component and a horizontal component, so that I may have the mind and the experience of God. You see, Christ in person is not here, but Christ in person is here in the body. We are the body of Christ, the born again believer, the universal born again believers, the corporate universal church. It doesn't matter what denomination, it doesn't matter what they believe exactly, it doesn't matter if I 100% agree with them. The corporate universal church is the body of Christ, and I can't do without it. Because you can't sever the head from the body. And in that body, I find Christ. And Christ is my life. Apart from the body, though I may have some rudimentary relationship to God, though I may have a sense of the Holy Spirit, and though I can still study the Scriptures, apart from the body in Ephesians chapter 4, I cannot become a perfected or mature believer. Apart from that delegated table of organization. I may not like it, but that's my flesh. My spirit loves it. Oh, it won't allow me to preserve anything. It won't allow me to be anything per se. But what it will give me is resurrection life. It'll give me the life of God, because I've fallen into the ground and died. And now I don't abide alone. But my life is hid in Christ, in God, in Christ, right, with God. And so as I grow in the body, properly submitted in the appropriate way, not lording it over it, not losing my believer priesthood, and not being rebellious, but submitted in my believer priesthood under the leading of the Holy Spirit as He leads me to the appropriate local assembly where I find God's life being imparted through His Word.
And now, not only can I pray with God, not only can I meditate in the Spirit, not only can I read the Word of God, study the Word of God, now I can touch Christ. But you can't separate the head from the body. God won't have it. Do you actually think that God will allow you to cut off his head from his body? Oh, I love you, God. I'm not so crazy about your body. Let's get rid of that. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And so what do? I get before God, and I'm led into the right place. And just for the record, in case there's any doubt about it, as far as I'm concerned, you guys are called wherever your parents are called. And where your parents are called is between them and God, and them and God alone. And then when you are no longer minors, it will be between you and God alone. And maybe he will have you stay where you are, and maybe he won't. I don't know. But it still will be between you and God alone. Because you're the one standing before God at the Bema Seat. And part of what the Holy Spirit does is he leads people into his Word. But there is one catch. They have to be hungry. And in order to be hungry, they have to be humble. Because the humble will hear. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. So that tells me that hunger and humility come hand in hand. You cannot separate hunger from humility. It is when my heart becomes hardened that I no longer love the pure Word of God. That's pride. When I think I don't need it anymore. When I can think I can stand in private interpretation because this is what my personal opinion prefers, as opposed to rightly dividing the Word of God through hours of study, through hours of research, to studying the scholars, to studying what the Word of God says, so that I may understand it, to studying the original languages, not to flaunt it, but to understand. See, one of the things is, and this is, you know what I heard one time? I heard somebody say, you don't have to study because of perspicacity. Perspicacity is the obvious nature of the Scriptures. Yes, the Scriptures are obvious once you actually know what they say. But you know what isn't obvious? Languages. Languages have no perspicacity. Scripture has perspicacity. It wasn't written in English. So when I finally can pull out the meaning from the Word of God through rightly dividing the Word of truth as Paul commanded, and the apostle had the right to command that, I don't privately interpret. The Bible interprets itself, and I simply learn what it has to say. People are too lazy to study, though. Now, the pastor in the delegated order of authority is the person who's there as a teacher. He has the greatest... You see, the body can't all be the pastor. Why? Because who would be the rest of the portions? Who would be the gift of helps? Who would be the one to come, like some people I know do here? Like somebody is sick and you make them dinner. Like who would do that? You see, that is the practical expression of the love of God through the body of Christ where every joint supplies. So the one who has the gift and calling of helps is loving the body through service in a very practical way. That is every bit as important as any other gift.
But you know what the key there is? The love of God. In my gift, in my calling, if my heart is not receiving and pouring out the love of God, then my gift and my calling is not coming from the right source. Why? Because though I may sing with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I have nothing. So unless my gift is expressing the heart of God, is expressing the love of God. Now, every person has a different capacity for this. I'm not saying that it's that we don't grow into this. We certainly do. But to the fullness of my capacity, if my gift is not expressing the love of God, then I'm using my gift from the wrong source. By this you will know, in John 13, by this you will know that they are my disciples, that they love one another. That they love one another. It doesn't say, by this you will know that they judge one another. It doesn't say, by this you will know that they criticize one another. It doesn't say, by this you will know, because they take on a Revelation 12:10 ministry of accusing one another, which is really common nowadays. By this you will know they are my disciples, that they love one another. Have you met somebody who accuses lately? They're not a disciple. Because they've taken on a Revelation 12:10 spirit instead of a John 13 spirit where they love the brethren. You see, that is the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. God so loved. God so loved. How do I make disciples? God so loved. Did God criticize? No, He died. So what's the result of that? I may be the worst failure in the world. I may be the worst person in the world. I can be a murderer, drug dealer, rapist, whatever. If I am a born-again believer, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Maybe I'll get disciplined, but I'm still washed in the blood of the Lamb. As horrible as those things may be, as terrible as those things are, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ask David. He was those things. He wasn't a drug dealer. But he was the equivalent of the day. A killer and an adulterer. And God says, this man is going to be reigning in the kingdom because he is a man after my own heart. And at the end of David's life, he said, I had the word of God in my mouth. His word was on my lips. Was he a perfect man? Certainly not. But I'll tell you one thing, he knew the mercy of God. Why? Because he was a disciple. And did he have to grow into that discipleship? Absolutely. But I'll tell you one thing that David and all his failures did know, that God so loved the world. If you don't believe that, read the Psalms. David knew he was loved by God. And he loved preaching in the church. David was a preacher. And he knew the authority God had given him as a preacher. And he spoke in the Psalms more of the authority as a preacher than as a king. As a king, he lamented the persecution he was under. As a preacher, he rejoiced in going to the tabernacle, to the congregation, to share the word of God. Read the Psalms. The Psalms, many of them, not all of them, but many of them are David's heart being expressed towards God. David showed his humanity and he showed his relationship to God. And he knew he was loved.
He was a disciple. And he loved God's people. He didn't attack them. He wouldn't attack them. Saul, who was totally off, he wouldn't attack him. He had the opportunity, he cut his robe just to show him, listen, I want to attack you. And then he repented for cutting his robe. He lamented the fact that he cut his robe. He thought he had to repent, and he was right. He thought he had to repent for cutting Saul's robe. And it wasn't to hurt Saul, it was to show Saul, listen, I'm not trying to hurt you. Saul was out there trying to kill him. David had opportunities to kill his enemy, to attack his enemies, to slander his enemies. And what did he say? I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Well, every believer has a measure of an anointing. And David, even though that anointed one was trying to kill the other anointed one, wouldn't touch God's anointed. And as a matter of fact, the man who came to David claiming to have killed David's enemy, Saul, David said to him, how dare you have touched the Lord's anointed? And he had him killed, and God felt it was right. Because God never chastised David. No one, no prophet came to David and said, how dare you kill that man? No. It was right. And you know that God would have sent somebody, because when David killed Uriah, God sent Nathan. And he dealt with David. How do I live? I live by every word of God, as His Spirit reveals it to me for the circumstances of my life. And I do it while I'm hid in the body of Christ and protected from the enemy through a proper provision, a proper covering of a pastor teacher who is a proper pastor teacher preaching the pure word of God as he studies and wins the lost. And in my position in the body of Christ, responding to the other portions of the body of Christ, I become perfected. Notice it didn't say I become perfected by every portion in the body. I become perfected by certain portions of the body in Ephesians 4. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Pastor teacher is one office. The prophet is the person who has a word from God for me for my edification. The evangelist is the person who brings me to Christ. And the pastor teacher is the one who trains me up in the word of God. Saying, standing behind me, saying, preaching from the pulpit, this is the way, walk ye in it, from the pulpit. Not through the email, not through the telephone, not through a private conversation. What are you doing? You know you should be not doing this and you should be going there. You shouldn't be talking to this person. You should be talking to that one. No, that's none of your stinking business, thank you. I'm a believer priest unto God. You don't violate the believer priesthood just because they're in the body of Christ. No, you build them in their believer priesthood so they can learn how to maturely walk with God in their own life. One of the things I love about my pastor, and by the way, for anybody who's interested, I will never deny that my pastor is my pastor. I will always love him and I will always be very proud of him. My pastor is Pastor Stevens. And anybody has a problem with that, well, they can just come and talk to me instead of talking about it. They had some G-U-T-Z guts. They could just come and talk to me about it, since I'm the one that's saying it. And I'll see them at the Bema Seat. We'll see who's right at the Bema Seat. Oh, the Bema Seat's going to be a very nice place for revealing who responded to God and who didn't. but I will never deny my pastor teacher. Why? Because he's my father, my spiritual father. Not father like a priest father. He is the person who has imparted the life of God to my soul, who has taught me the word, who has taught me how to think with God, that this mind may be in me also. Let this mind be in you as well. How does it happen? Whoever that person happens to be, I draw near to him and I learn from him. Not in violation of my believer priesthood, but as my teacher. See what hospital lets you work if you never had a teacher. That's illegal. I mean, by the world's standards, that is illegal. The world has more sense sometimes than Christians. Because at least they know that they need somebody to properly train you to do certain things. And what do they do? Let's say doctors. What do doctors do after they get out of medical school? They've been years into their practice. They go back to another doctor to learn more. They do it all the time. Why? Because that's how they grow. That's how I live. That's how I live. I live by every word of God as it's revealed to me from the pulpit, as it's revealed to me by my personal vertical relationship to God, as it's revealed to me by my personal study, as it's revealed to me by other believers, as it's revealed to me in my fellowship with you. Has it ever happened to you that somebody just casually said to you something and it like lit up in your mind, like that's it? Well, that's the function of the body of Christ. To say that I don't need it is, you know, it's the same as, hey, I can take my head off and just drop my body behind. That's the sense that makes. I live by every word of God through the various avenues that God has set up in my life for me to be able to live by the word of God. And if I am living according to the word of God, by every word of God, it's going to produce the love of God in me, because the mind of Christ will produce the heart of God. Where the law of God is written on my heart rather than being something I have to outwardly perform because I'm supposed to, but I live according to God's word because God's word is resident in me and it becomes my frame of reference. And when God's word becomes my frame of reference and the Holy Spirit starts to fellowship with the human spirit to impart life to the human soul, the love of God is shed abroad. And then I am Christ's disciple. I don't attack, I edify. If I see a brother fail, I don't condemn him. I come and I pick him up. And I do it in private so that he not be embarrassed before other people, so that other people won't attack him, so that Satan can't get advantage in the body. If I see someone fail, I go to them alone, and I go to them. I don't go to Tom, Dick, and Harry and everybody else in town. I go to him. And if I have aught against a brother, I go to that brother alone and I discuss it. So how do I live? I live by every word of God. Simple as that. Through the various avenues that God has for me to live by. You want to grow in Christ? Do it God's way. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get hid in the body. Get into the Word. Simple as that. Get into the Word. Do things God's way. Love one another as I have loved you. And when that is produced in me, then I know I'm a disciple. simple as that. Very easy. But the flesh will not survive. So I have a choice. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. It does not abide in fellowship with God. It does not abide in fellowship with the body. It may be mighty religious, but it abides alone. It might make a good show of it in the flesh, but it abides alone. When it falls into the ground and dies, then it has resurrection life. The life of God. There is nothing as beautiful as the life of God. There is nothing as sweet as the life of God. It's beautiful. The life of God pouring out into a believer gives a life that is unimaginable. When the finished work of Jesus Christ becomes the reality of my life, then I have a new life, and that life is the life of God. And it's a life with no beginning, it's a life with no end. And it is life. It is in fact the only life to be had. Because it was the Spirit of God that was breathed into a man the breath of life. And he became a living soul. So in my experience, unless the Spirit of God is breathing into me the breath of life, through the Word of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing, I have no life. Oh, I have a natural life. I have a self life. I have a life of the flesh. But I don't have the life of God. One of the saddest things that can possibly happen is when a believer for whom God died, for whom He shed His blood, does not experience His life. Nowadays, believers don't even know they can experience His life often. Sometimes they do. There's a lot of beautiful churches that you can still grow in, but fewer and fewer. Because we are in the Laodicean age. So how do I live? By every word of God. Plain and simple. And the word of God becomes my life. And the word of God is my life. And now, for me to live is Christ. See, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. So for me to live is Christ. Plain and simple. How does it happen? Through the Word. In all its various avenues. Through the Word. See, this is why I need the Word of God so badly. This is why not having the Word of God cannot be an option in my life. Although I have the right to have it as an option because I'm a believer priest, I do have a free volition. But if I want the love of God, if I want the life of God, if I want the heart of God, I desperately need the Word of God. And the Word of God is given decently and in order through the proper avenues, be they personal or be they in the assembly of believers. It is given in both ways through the proper avenues. Not through subjectivity or private interpretation, but by rightly dividing the word of truth. Any other questions? That was a good question. Yeah.
Kind of like Joe was talking about, I was trying to figure out kind of like where you've been in, because where your teacher's been in and teaching and first Bible study versus preaching and in some ways, I mean, you are such a leader to the youth that a lot of them, I think, see you as a pastor figure.
I may be a pastor figure, but I'm not necessarily their pastor teacher. They may not be called to me in that regard. I mean, they may come and be edified in the Word of God and fellowship in the Word of God, and believers are called to do that. Right? We're called together more and more together as we see the day approaching. We're called to love one another. We're called to build each other up. For, you know, iron is called to sharpen iron. Right? So believers, let's say, in our Bible college, for example, although it's run by our church, we have people from a whole lot of other churches there. Now, there are certain standards that our church will set for our Bible college because it's submitted to the church. It's an extension of our church. But by the same token, they in no way say to somebody, well, leave your church and come here. Or they in no way say, well, if you're a Pentecostal, you really should stop being Pentecostal and you should be the way we do things. No. That's between them and God. If they feel that the Spirit of God had led them into a Pentecostal church, though we're not Pentecostal, the Spirit of God may have a portion for them in that Pentecostal church. And they may have a beautiful ministry, and they may be beautiful believers there. Likewise, a Catholic church. Someone may genuinely be led into a Catholic church. Although I don't agree with Catholic doctrine, there's lots of Catholics who love God with all their heart. Well, you know what? They're the body of Christ too. And I can't just dismiss them because I don't agree with their doctrines. No, they are the body of Christ also. Now, what am I called to do? I'm called to love them. So I can fellowship with a Catholic. I can fellowship with a Pentecostal. I can fellowship with a Baptist. I can fellowship with a Methodist. I can fellowship with an Episcopalian. I may not agree with all of their doctrines, but who cares? I mean, what is doctrine? In a manner of speaking, now, don't misunderstand, I put extremely high emphasis on doctrine. But in a manner of speaking, what is doctrine? Who cares? God is bigger than everybody's little pet doctrines. You see, the heart of God is the issue. Right? It's the heart of God that's the issue. It's not whether I can split or, you know, figure out the exact Greek meaning to build the exact just so interpretation. Who cares? Right? Who cares? If I don't have love, what is it that I actually have? Well, Paul said, I have nothing. And that was the apostle under apostolic authority. Paul said, I have nothing in the Word of God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, if I don't have love, I have nothing. Well, you know what? Mother Teresa, in my mind, was one of the most beautiful believers that ever lived. I don't care that she was Catholic. She touched people's lives in a beautiful way. She expressed God's heart. And God was able to touch hurting lives. Now, do I agree with her doctrines? Absolutely not. A good friend of mine, he's a pastor in our church. I went to Bible college with him. He's a very good friend of mine. He has several churches in Bombay right now. He spoke with Mother Teresa. He spent an evening with her discussing this. She tried to convince him of the importance of the Eucharist. Well, he didn't buy into it, but you know what? They still had sweet fellowship. There was still a heart of God, love of God relationship. You know, it's like, I don't really know that I've ever 100% agreed with everybody about everything. Well, if that was my requirement for fellowship, that I agree with absolutely everything you say, you know what? I'd be out there a hermit. Because I'd be the only person I agree with. Right? I mean, how would I function? Right? I mean, somebody may like a politician that I don't like. That means I can't speak to them. No, of course not. That's stupid. I don't like crabs. And I live in Maryland. Well, I'm going to be one lonely dude. Right? So what? It's the heart of God that's the issue. It's the love of God that's the issue. It's not the letter that kills. That's the issue. But when the letter that kills becomes the issue, it kills. It's not the heart of God. The Spirit gives life. The anointing breaks the yoke, not the letter. See,
People don't have to agree with me for me to be able to fellowship with them. I don't care. My question is, do you love God? Well, you know what? I love God. Then we have a foundation on which we can fellowship. We have a foundation on which the Spirit can be between me and thee. I mean, I believe in immersion. Some people believe in sprinkling. You know what? I don't care. Yeah, go ahead.
So if you love God and they love God, then you really, you have to love them.
Yeah, we are commanded to, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
So
owe no man anything except to love him.
Okay, that's, when, I mean, I never dispute anything that you say as far as, you know, the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, you know, like I was listening to a CD today, and you talked about, I can't remember which church it was, I think it was Ephesus, but you said that they were into works, and that they might have even been soul winning, and...
Yeah, that was
that because they didn't get the love of God in their hearts, that Christ ultimately turned their back on them, ultimately turned his back on them. And that's just that...
Well, that's a matter of history. You see,
I mean, how does that fit in with... I mean, how can a Christian who's a rapist and a Christian who just doesn't quite get the right spirit of being a Christian...
Mm-hmm.
How can one go to hell and one go to heaven and... You know, and you just...
They don't necessarily. I mean, a Christian's not going to go to hell regardless of what he is.
I mean, when God turned his back on the church of Ephesus...
That doesn't mean that the individuals went to hell.
Okay,
that means that the church, that corporate assembly disappeared.
Okay.
It's not talking about the individuals in that church. They were born-again believers.
Okay. Because I was confused over that.
No. That's not talking about that at all. The Ephesian church, the Ephesian corporate assembly was removed and has never been there since. Okay, but the individual believers, no, I mean, Paul and there were tremendous believers there, but as a church, they lost their first love.
Okay.
And God removed his presence from that church and that church disappeared.
Okay.
No, I'm not talking about... When I talk about church that way, I'm not talking about necessarily individual believers. Certainly not. I mean, I don't agree with the Catholic Church. I don't like the Catholic Church's teachings. But there are some beautiful Catholics who I would just love to fellowship with and I'd love to spend time with because they love God and they have a portion of Christ to impart. Doesn't mean that I agree with the Elder Duck. Certainly not. But you know what? Who cares?
Sure, please do. Really help me tie it. I mean, I'm trying to tie this in, but
sure.
So another common, I guess, thing is that you know, you define light by also comparing it to darkness, and sometimes I hear.
I'm not clear what you. Please ask your question, but explain
okay.
to me that part that you just stated.
Okay. I guess whenever you, like just now, when you were talking about God's love and how we should treat each other and
mm-hmm.
that they'll know each other by our love and they'll bring you a dinner if you're sick and stuff like that. I mean, I see there's so many different, I mean, a church is like a family and there's so many dysfunctional aspects of it.
Sure.
Sometimes the love doesn't get expressed because people don't express their needs. Sometimes it doesn't get expressed because people are just faulty as people.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want... I guess I feel like I don't want my children to think that God isn't there.
That's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
That's not at all what I'm trying to say here.
If they don't have their act together and if
no, nobody's talking, there is no perfect church, there is no perfect believer. It just doesn't exist, never has, never will. There is a perfect Christ. And we are growing in the grace and knowledge we have not attained. We are growing in the grace of knowledge of Jesus Christ. The day I attain, the ear of corn is ripe and I'm going home. So attainment means I'm in heaven. Okay, until that point, I still have a flesh. I'm still going to fail. I'm talking in principles, but I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are other principles that pertain also. But in an hour, I can't cover all the principles. So I talk about specific principles at a specific time and other principles at another time. See, that's one of the things when somebody's, let's say if I go visit a church somewhere, I can't just decide on one message that I like it, don't like it, agree, don't agree, good, not good. There's no way for me to know. Because if at that time the message should happen to be on sin, because the pastor might have been led by the Holy Spirit to deal with something going on in his church among, let's say, five teenagers out of a church of 500, well, then I'm going to think, wow, this is one legalistic place. I'm never coming back here again. But maybe it's like a beautiful grace church and the pastor just has to deal with somebody that day. You know, so no, absolutely. People are growing. But if there is an underlying Philadelphia spirit in that church where people love each other, not that they don't fail, not that they're never wrong, not that they're never weak, but they love each other. The love of God, but I'm growing in the love of God. Now, am I perfect yet? No. But I'm growing. Are lives being transformed? Yes. Is there fruit? Absolutely. Is there soul winning? You bet. Is it a perfect place? Absolutely not. There is none. Is there a perfect pastor? Absolutely not. There is none. The only perfect pastor is Christ. There is no such thing as a perfect person. There's no such thing as a perfect organization. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But there is fruit. You see, this is why I can't judge a person. Why I can only look at the fruits. But people don't look at fruit. People judge according to the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears, and they don't look at the fruit. And Jesus said, the only thing you can judge according to is by their fruit you will know them. Well, are people's lives being transformed? Are people growing? Is grace there? Is there a vision for the lost? Is there active soul winning, active evangelism? Are they actively reaching out to the lost? Well, if they are, I can't touch them. And though I may not agree with all their doctrines, there's a church in town here that is like that. I don't necessarily agree with all their doctrines. But I'll tell you one thing, it's a church that loves God, it's a church that loves God's Word, and they teach it the best they can, and they go out soul winning. I'm not going to touch that church. That's a great church. As far as I'm concerned, that's a great church. Would I go there? Only if I was called. Would I want to go there? Well, not according to my makeup. Are believers growing there? Yeah, they sure are. I'm not going to touch that church. That's a church that is being blessed by God, that is ordained by God, that has the Spirit of God in it. I'm not going to touch it. Do I agree with all their doctrines? No, I don't.
I just want to firstly say that I'm really glad that you haven't disappointed me in the way that you've answered, because, I mean, I have always felt like I've known your heart by what you say, by the fruits of, you know, by what comes out of your mouth and by the fruits of these children. And that is, you are who I thought you were.
You know what?
And I just want you to know that.
I appreciate that you came. Not everybody would be willing to come.
Well,
but you came.
What I believe about you.
No, thank you. I appreciate it. But I like that you came. You see, I don't care if you disagree with me. That's not the issue. I mean, I'm a human being. Maybe I'm wrong. Really. I mean, I've been wrong plenty of times. I'm not afraid of being wrong. Okay, and the issue is not really whether I'm wrong or right, and the issue is not whether you're wrong or right or anybody else is wrong or right. The issue is God being glorified. And in my failure even, the end result can be just like with David, that God can be glorified. You see, the son of Bathsheba was Solomon. So, in my failure, God can be glorified. And maybe I'm not wrong. But either way, wrong or not wrong, if I have aught against another, I come to them. I don't expect them to come to me. I go to them because I'm the one who has a problem with them. So
So I go to them in private and I say, is this so? Exactly. The problem is when where the body becomes dysfunctional is not that the believers are imperfect, but that the believers are not biblical.
Okay.